As you gathered, my name's Randy Vickers, and I live in Stocksfield, and I was born and bred in Dunstan, lived all over the place, and moved back to the northeast in 1988, and in between all the movings around, I came to know the Lord in 1975, down in Colin Urquhart's church in Luton. And he prayed for me for baptism in the Spirit soon after that, because at that time, that time in the 70s with Colin and the rest of it was a great move of God back then. And 75, and by 1980 I'd been ordained in the Anglican Church, but didn't give up work. I stayed as a non-stipendary working in business and taking the Lord into business. We relocated our company up to Consett back in 1988, and I went to live in Stocksfield, and in 1991 the Lord led me to start the Northumbrian Centre of Prayer for Christian Healing, and there's some of the leaflets about us there, and we started it in Beggar's Roost where I lived in Stocksfield. As Ken said, my wife Dorothy, who you see on the back of the books, she died in 2007, and I subsequently remarried, and it seemed right to get a different house. So, because it was very much Dorothy's house, and so wasn't fair for my wife Jen to have her. So we moved around the corner. We're still in Stocksfield, but round the corner from where we were. My son David and his wife had taken over the leadership of the Northumbrian Centre for Prayer, and we moved across to John Paul's church, and just down the road there, old John Knox church down. And so we've been there since six years more now. And we have a service every Thursday evening at 7:30, except for the week after Christmas and the week after Easter and September. When most of the churches come back, we take September off. And usually we're out somewhere else then. But so we have a healing service every Thursday night round the corner, down in, forget what they call this street. I forget a lot of things. I can possibly help some of you feel younger, because I'm 81 next month. Next month, isn't it? March, that's it. Next month. So, the Lord still uses us, and still we see all sorts of things happening. And although we see sickness, and we see, because I spent a lot of the time on Wednesday night in Cramlington A&E. My wife Jen suddenly lost all her memory. Friday night, about 7 o'clock, just before the Archers, she went to make some phone calls, and then she called for me. Her mind had gone completely blank. That's why she's apologising for not being here today. Not that she's forgotten this, but... And her memory had gone completely. She remembered nothing about she'd been in Newcastle during the day, getting her glasses fixed and all sorts of things. She couldn't remember making the phone calls. And we knew that she had, because I've phoned the people, one of the ladies since her, Auntie Gladys, and she had a long conversation with her, of which she's got no recall at all. Got the ambulance in, paramedics, we finished up in Cramlington, and they did CT scans and so on. No apparent bleeding or anything else, so it wasn't a stroke, as we found out the next day in the stroke unit. And it's called transient global amnesia. And you just lose your memory. And it's gone for that to her. She can now remember what happened before, but during that 2 hours, it's still completely gone. And there's a big article, believe it or not, in the Sunday Times today, or the day, this, no, it was Saturday's Times, a big article on it happening, and we'd never heard of it before. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it is the nature and will of Father God to heal. I bought some of my books, The Anointing to Heal, which you can buy there, they're only £5. Then the second book that I wrote is 9 Modules of Christian Healing. It's the book that we use for doing a healing teaching course. And we started with, you've got to know. And anybody at the healing center, all of our team, have got to know right through the marrow and the bones, that it is the nature and will of God to heal. That's who he is. That's his very nature. What would you think was the apart from on the cross, what's the biggest sort of event and healing that you can think of in the scriptures? You're allowed to say, pardon? Lazarus, yeah, I mentioned him. Mm-hmm. Man born blind. How about the night of the Passover? You had 2 to 3 million Jews. That's what, if you go through the commentaries, they work it out, 600,000 men. So it's about 2 to 3 million people altogether. Old men, young men, babies, old ladies. And they've been slaves, badly fed, badly used, crying out. And God said, do this. Now, there must have been sick people there at that time. I mean, I'm on medication. How many people here aren't on some form of medication? You know, we do nearly 100% of the people in this room are sick. Right? Yeah. They've got something wrong with them. Yes. Everybody got healed. Everybody got healed. God said he put none of those diseases upon them. But as it tells us in the Psalm 105, that nobody was feeble. Look it up, whichever translation you're using. Psalm 105, verse 37. What does it say? Modern translations just say nobody was sick. And some places, some say nobody was feeble. Got any answers? The Good News Bible, the English version says, everybody was healthy and strong. How about the norm? What can read it? Verse 37, 105, Psalm 135.
He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold. This is Psalm 105.
Yeah, go on.
Yeah. And from among their tribes, no one faltered.
There you go.
Egypt was glad when they left.
Nobody faltered. Anybody else to say something different?
Non-feeble,
same as there. If you got, no one faltered. Faltered, feeble, modern translations just say it straight out, nobody was sick. Yeah. The Hebrew word for feeble is kashal, and it means to totter, to fail, to stumble, to faint, to fall. 2 to 3 million people. We've got 16 in this room, and everyone has got some sickness. Can it be that all 2 million were sick, were well? No one faltered. Because that's who he is. That's his nature, and that's his will. Now, I just want to pick up today on sort of faith and receiving healing, and how we see this at the healing center. You know, and it's actually more about grace and love than it is about what anyone who comes to the center seeking healing has to do. By and large, all they have to do when they come to the, when they come to God, or when they come to the center for healing, is have the guts to come, and maybe some expectation and hope as they come along. Because it's all about grace. It's all about love. And somehow or other, all my talks that I do are about love. That's all I speak about, really. Love. And what was the most significant verse in the scriptures to me in my early years of preaching. Somehow it came into every sermon that I ever did. Jesus 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It has to be about Jesus and what he did, rather than about me or any of my colleagues and what they did. You know, at the center, when we're speaking at an open healing meeting, we never lay the weight of sin, we never mention it, or unbelief, or how much faith, or guilt, or whether the people are Christians, or whether they're born again. We don't put such things on the shoulders of those who come to the services. If they come sick in mind, or soul, or body for healing, that's enough for them to handle. More often than not, the people come without any real hope or expectation that they can be healed and go away free. What we have to do is to tell them what we know about Jesus. That on the cross he opened an ever-flowing tap of grace and mercy that floods outwards towards us. A tap that once opened can never be shut. Nothing can stop it. Therefore, they don't need to know about the love of Jesus. They don't even have to believe in Jesus. Because whether they know it or not, whether they believe or not, that flood of grace and mercy is coming towards them. And they're in the way of it. And they're going to get overwhelmed by it. Jesus told us, all those who know him and believe in him, all those who are born again, Jesus told us to go out and proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. Luke 9:2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick. The two are one, in to me, and virtually synonymous. Preach the gospel and healing the sick is a done deal. You know, and when I think about how Jesus, you mentioned Lazarus, how he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters and their friends Well, there was lots of noise. The book tells us, bewailing, bewailing, and they probably had all the proper mourners in, that bewailing the death. Lazarus had been dead 4 days when Jesus got them. None of his friends, none of Lazarus's friends, or even his sisters, or even the disciples who came along with him, if you read the story, not one of them had any faith of their own or any expectation that Jesus would bring Lazarus out from the tomb. But he did. And if you know this story, as you will do here, Lazarus, Jesus shouted in a loud voice so everybody could tell what he was doing, so there was, if there was going to be egg on his face, they'd all know about it. If it didn't work, he let everybody know what was going to happen. He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." Now Lazarus was dead. How did he hear what Jesus was shouting? I mean, and how much faith does a dead man have? Hey? Did he need faith to be raised from the dead? How do you execute faith when you're dead? I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. Because when I'm saying, you've got to have faith, you've got to have faith. Brother, you've got to have faith. He's dead. Dorcas was dead. The little girl was dead. But the presence of Jesus was life. And if you think of the story, first, Jesus got Martha and Mary to move the stone. And then Lazarus hopped out. He was in his grave clothes. They had to read. Then Jesus told them to unwrap the grave clothes. Lazarus didn't have to do that bit for himself either. That was his job of his friends and the disciples. You know, and that's the major part, I see, of the healing center. That's our main job. The reason is to help them unwrap the grave clothes. The reason we start with worship and preaching is probably the same way as you, it's the praise and proclamation part. Proclaim the gospel and heal the sick in that order. We start with worship, and when we proclaim the gospel, as I said, those who are listening are right in the path of his ever-flowing, never-ending, unceasable, unfathomable deluge, torrent, a whirlpool, whatever way you think of it, of grace and mercy that's flowing out from the cross. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus as the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the shepherd, the king, the husband, the lover, the brother, the friend, the saviour, we're speaking out the word. And the Bible tells us that the word is life to those who hear it. And that if I proclaim it loud enough, you cannot help but hear it. You mightn't believe it yet, but you're hearing. And the word tells us that faith comes through hearing the word. And the word tells me that it's all that's necessary on my part is to speak it out so that they hear it. You were talking earlier about talking, Jesus of proclaiming. Proverbs 4 tells me that his word are life to those who find them, health to the whole body. It is the word that healeth thee. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word that God spoke into the chaos when the Holy Spirit was hovering over it with faith and power. And when the word came into that, creation happened. That which was not was made as if it were. Harmony is God's divine plan, and with it came the glory. It's the word that heals. And that takes a tremendous pressure off me, it takes a tremendous pressure off us. I am not a healer. I do not have a healing ministry. Jesus has done the healing. Jesus has a healing ministry. And my part is to proclaim the word, the gospel, the truth. And as you were talking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I know that I'm speaking the word into faith. So that's why I never worry about whether they've got faith or not. Because in Romans it tells me that everybody has been given their measure of faith. You've got it, I don't know which way you're using it. A lot of people use it, oh well, it's November, I'm going to get a cold. It's, you know, we're going to have a barbecue, it's going to rain. And they have faith, but that's faith. They've got faith for all sorts of things. God gave everybody their measure of faith. And when we're speaking the word, we're speaking it into that faith, and it's increasing that faith. So when we speak the word, there's more faith being added and poured in. So faith is out there. Faith is in all of those people who come to any meeting. So it's like in creation, I've been speaking the word, you've been speaking the word into the chaos and the darkness that's in them. Into the chaos of sickness, physical, mental, emotional, and the harmony, the healing is started. Because as we speak the word in faith, in the anointing. And when we do that, we're starting that job of removing the grave clothes, whatever they are, whether we're talking about shock and trauma, it's our job to start and unwrap all that was involved in it. Like I remember one night, a lady coming, and she had a very stiff neck and shoulders, and had been like that for a long time. And she told me nothing could be done about it. And I prayed alongside her. I said something like, because sometimes we find ourselves speaking out words that we haven't a clue about. Because before you've got to be in that relationship. And I said something like, didn't we start on a snowy night? Because I just had this picture of snow. And she said, yes. The snow fell off the roof when I was coming out of the door. So then I was able to come against the shock and the trauma of that snowfall and lift that from her. And when we lifted that trauma and shock out of her system, her neck and her back were set free. The bits that were missing or broken are being restored and made new in the restoration to God's design for you. It's in motion. So I don't ever want anybody to get worked up and worried about what they have to do or whether they have enough faith. Yes, you have. Yes, they have. Remember how we're saved. Most people say we're saved through faith. But they forget that very important rider that goes before it. We're saved by grace through faith. We don't get saved by faith. We get saved by that wonderful love and grace of God. Because it's always firstly about how God loves us so much that he poured out his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have to do is receive and obey. Because that's who he is. And I remember one of the things that I was shown once when I was... J.A. Taylor wrote, the Holy Spirit is the window into heaven through which God, which Jesus can pour out all that Jesus won on the cross. Because as you said, he became sin. He took all sickness and sin into himself on the cross. He was made sin for man. And I just saw us, me, could see that window, and you know how if you want to pour a lot of stuff into a narrow bottle, you get a what do you call them? A funnel to do it. And I saw us as the bottom of that funnel, so that when we're holding somebody in love, the whole love of Jesus, all that grace is starting to pour into them. And the first time I sort of realized this, and my wife and I were actually, my wife Dorothy that is, and I, it was before the Berlin Wall came down, and we were in East Germany and at a meeting. A full gospel businessman meeting. We were, had them over there in the wall, behind the wall in those days. And speaking in this, and all the people there were German, and I spoke very little German. And so Jean-Pierre Witzmann was my interpreter. And this little lady was sitting there, and she got up and she shuffled out. And the whole room was busy. We didn't have anybody to interpret. So I said to Dorothy, just put your arms around her. And as she did, we just were praying the love of Jesus. And as she did it, I could feel the cold, the trauma, the darkness inside of this lady. I don't know what she'd been through during the war and during these times. But as Dorothy held her, she could feel it start to melt. As the love came in and the warmth came in, the darkness, and the lady stood up as far as she could. She was only little. Well, Dorothy was only 5'2", so it wasn't. And you could see the change. You see the change in people's faces. You see their eyes come back to life at times. And she walked back to her seat without having to shuffle. We still hadn't a clue what had happened because we didn't speak any of the language. When it came, the fun part was when it came time for them to leave, she came forward, she was going out the door, and then she turned to me and went, and wiggled her. Because that's something she couldn't do before. Just wiggled her bottom because she'd been all stiff, and now she could move. We've seen some amazing stuff. A lot of it, some of it's written up in that book, but only part of it. And all kinds of testimonies. Tell you a couple if I may. I've got time to do that. And not just what we're saying happened, but what most of all the stuff in there. The publisher is very strict. I couldn't put anything in without getting the permission of the people to do it. But one of the stories that isn't in there, a few years ago, I was asked to go and speak over in Flower Mound, which is north of Dallas in Texas. And on the Sunday afternoon, after church, on the Sunday morning, it was an Episcopalian church. The vicar there, the minister there, said, "Right, I want you to go and do a house call." Now, one of the things I don't like doing is house calls. I prefer being there with the worship, and rather than going out cold, I like to have that chance to proclaim the gospel and have the worship and the team around and the rest of it. Because anyway, I was delivered to this house and walked in, and sitting right in the middle of the floor on a big special chair was a man who was being fed, and he could still talk, and his family and friends were all sitting around there. It's very intimidating when you get stuck in a place like that. It's much easier in a service and when you got people around, but you get wheeled in and right. And you sort of, the faith that you got seems to start to drain through your feet. But anyway, right, okay, Bill Robertson. And he'd been an athletic coach, but he had, due to vitamin D deficiency, his bones had all started to disintegrate. As he put it, his doctor said that he could spoon his spine out. And so he was stuck in a chair, being fed, couldn't move. So I took a deep breath. And I spoke healing to his bones. Spoke into the marrow in his bones to start to make the right blood and the right stuff to course through his bones and do whatever's necessary for his bones to be made whole and strengthened. Then I waved my goodbyes and said, right, so nothing, no change in him. And I got out fast. Then, not long after that, I got an email which said, "I just wanted to email to let you know some fantastic news regarding your visit to Flower Mound in March. You may remember going to pray for a man called Bill Robertson in his home. Bill was paraplegic and bedridden due to vitamin D deficiency, which had robbed him of bone density in his spine and caused an injury to his spinal cord. Anyway, after your short visit, Bill has gradually improved day by day, and long story short, he's in rehabilitation hospital and has just started walking with a walker. His wife is thrilled and attributes this miracle to the result of your prayer for him when you visited. She wanted me to email you to give you these news. Bill still struggles with his breathing, but we believe that healing has happened. We continue to stand in that truth and cast out all doubt. Thank you again for your prayers for us in Flower Mound and teaching us so much about healing," and so on and so forth. In the autumn, I went back to do a weekend for them on strongholds and the pulling down of strongholds. And started on the Friday evening. As I was standing there, Bill and his wife walked into the room. And he sat there right through the whole weekend. I mean, way beyond anything I could have expectation for. And yet, I should have. Because that's who God is, that's his nature and will. And that's physical. Read another one, Veronica. And she wrote, "David, that's my son, spoke about fear, something that was so real in my life, and the word really touched my heart." Because it's the word that heals. "After the meeting, there was ministry time. I went forward for prayer for one thing about the pains in my shoulder and my left arm. As David asked my name and what was wrong with me, I felt myself sharing about how I wanted God's will and plan and purpose for my life. The anointing of God was strong upon David, and he prayed and touched upon the things in my life that the Lord could only know. I really felt the power of prayer. David touched upon areas in my life right back to when I was a child, how I'd been rejected and physically abused, even as a child, by my own mother, and then marital relationships. I knew this was God. He spoke about all the negative things that had been said and done in the past, even the part where I'd been told I was useless, ugly, worthless, and how I was told no one could love me because I was dirt. These were things that I'd taken in and believed. I did not even think that God could love me. As David prayed for me, I felt so weak and unclean I nearly fell to the floor. David put his arms around me and said, "It's okay, I've got you. I'm your heavenly Father." He explained that God was holding me in his loving arms. I felt just like a child again. David prayed over me for all the hurts to be healed, and even from the time that my mother had abused me over the back with a poker when I was 14 years old. I had not been able to forgive her. By this time I was in tears, my back and legs were in terrible pain, and I felt so weak I couldn't stand. Two other people were praying behind me, David's wife Karen and another one, who said God had just shown him a temple with two pillars at the front, cracked, but God was going to restore it. I knew God was speaking to me because in God's eyes we are his temple. I'd suffered for 14 years with dislocated kneecaps, which had healed the wrong way, and I knew God would heal them this time. As I was weeping, David said, "God loves you and that you're beautiful to him. And all these negative things that you were told in the past were lies to rob you of your joy." David began to break the word areas of my life, and what power and love I felt. The next thing I felt was the Holy Spirit in me, warm and gentle and loving. David and Karen were praying for me as I was on the floor. He prayed from the feet upwards, commanding everything that was in my body, soul, spirit, and all my mental and my mind to come into line with God. I knew this was God because David didn't know about my mental health problems. I'd been attending a mental health place for 3 years. As I was prayed for, I felt my limbs moving. I was actually able to bend my knees after a lot of struggling and pain. It was hard to explain how I felt, but to put into words, it felt like heaven on earth. No pain, no worries, no heartache. I felt so different, so peaceful and relaxed. These are some of the things that I felt before prayer. Frightened, depressed, worthless, ugly, ashamed, and discontented. But after prayer, I was a different woman. God had taken away the ugliness and given me beauty. He took away the dirtiness and made me feel clean. He took away the depression and gave me clear mind. He took away my negatives and gave me positives. He took away the hurts and gave me healing. He took away my unforgiveness and gave me a forgiving heart. He took away my anger and gave me peace. He took away all my rejection and made me feel loved, special, and part of a family, and to be wanted and needed. God really did a work on me that night. He healed my wounded spirit, heart, body, and soul. Now that I know I am in his will and purpose and plan for my life, people noticed a change in me straight away. Dorothy asked how I felt. I was so overwhelmed I could hardly speak. Just think of the blessing I would have missed out on if I hadn't gone forward that night. And there are more, there are more. And this isn't triumphalism because, as Ken knows, my wife Dorothy died of cancer in 2007. And I spent Wednesday night in Cramlington A&E. But it doesn't take away from the fact of who Jesus is, amen, what he did, and what is the nature and will of God. His will is healing for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just pray for a blessing.
Yes, yes.
if you'd like to stand, just and you know, it's gift time. Just yes. Close your eyes at Christmas, it's birthday time. So Lord, we ask you, oh Jesus, as we heard, that veil is torn apart, the window of heaven is opened, so that your grace and mercy can pour out. So come, Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, send your Holy Spirit in power to bless, to heal. Healing is in your word, and the word is Jesus. So come and bless. Oh, come in power. Give more of you. More and more of you, Holy Spirit. More and more of you, Jesus. Pouring in wholeness. Just pouring in love. Just pouring in mercy. Thank you, Lord, and more.